Christianity is not a life of struggle. That's why God has given us his grace, so that we enjoy a free flow of his kingdom.
Join Prophet Simon Thomas of Glory Carriers Ministry International as he brings you the divine word of God in its simplicity.
Lord, we give you praise and we thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you because we know the entrance of your word this morning will give light and understanding to the simple. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we'll talk about something really beautiful this morning. The title of our sermon this morning is A Holy Surrender. A Holy Surrender. Amen. How many of you have been caught before and you surrendered? We will not accuse you, don't worry. Anybody here, have you been caught before and you surrendered? Like they caught you stealing meat in the pot or something else, or money, like caught in the act. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And you know now you've been obviously caught, so what do? You surrender. But this one is a different type of surrender. It's more like God encountered you and you just said, God, I give up on myself. You take the glory. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, can you remember the story in John 3 where the people of God were beaten by serpents? Can you remember? Church, are you here? In the Old Testament, isn't it? Moses and the children of Israel. What did the Bible say in John 3, referencing that scripture, that event? It said, just as Moses, what? Lifted up the snake in the wilderness, will the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. And when you look at him, you leave. Now, it didn't matter if they were beaten by serpents. As long as their gaze were upon Jesus, the serpent's effect would never happen to them. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to say? This morning, your mind may be flooded with a lot of issues. Just leave it for a moment and set your gaze on Jesus. See, God is real. Tell your neighbor God is real. He's very real. And I'm here this morning to prove to you that God is real. By my teaching this morning, I said, God really wants you to hear this message this morning. Are we together? Yes. So, today's sermon is titled, Holy what? Surrender. God is for everybody. Are we together? He wants everybody to understand the gospel. So pay attention. Look at me in faith that you understand what I'm saying. Are we together? Very important. Whew. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So the scriptures we'll look at this wonderful morning are Colossians 2:15. Romans 1:16, Luke, Colossians 2:15, Romans 1:16, Luke 6:46 to 48, 1 John 3:9, and 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I drew a question. I wrote a question down for this morning. I said, before I preach anything this morning, let me expose, not necessarily a question, but a question at the end. I said, let me expose, so listen carefully, a contradiction sitting quietly in the modern church and in today's world. Now I'm going to expose it at both ends of it. On one end, much of the church today believe and openly teaches that no one can be perfect. Have you heard that before? People teach that no one can be perfect. A lot of people have said that. You've heard that in several places where we even grew up. That sin is simply part of the believer's life. Of course, that's what they mean, that it's not possible to live above sin. That sin is what? Simply a part of the believer's life. That holiness is a nice ambition, but never a reality. A nice ambition, but never a reality. On another end, the extreme grace camp teaches that if you sin in the flesh, God does not even consider it. You've heard that teaching recently, right? That whatever you do in the flesh does not matter. And I hate to talk about that because they give it a very nice title. They say eternal security. I believe we're eternally secured in Christ, but not with this perspective. Are we together? Are you guys here this wonderful morning? All right, so they say God sees only the finished work, and so our conduct is beside the point. It does not really matter. So you see, two different doctrines. But watch what happens, because both camps betray themselves in the exact same way. All right, both of them betray themselves in the exact same way. They still expect people to live above sin. These two category of people, these two school of thought, they still expect people to live above sin, even though they have this perspective. The religious folks think that nobody can be perfect, isn't it? The extreme calm guys believe that whatever you do in the flesh does not what? Matter. Yet, somehow, in their subconscious, they want people to live above sin. I'm going to show you how. Because they get annoyed when people sin particular kind of sins, not necessarily sin. Are we together? Now, let a brother fall into the manageable sins, and boot camps will preach patience. Manageable sin. Sin that they can condone. Alright? Sin that is not so threatening yet. But let him touch a particular kind of sin. Let him sleep with... My example is so funny. Now, let him sleep with the pastor's daughter, or worse, the preacher's wife, and get her pregnant, and suddenly watch the theology evaporate. So you see, they are okay that nobody can be perfect. They are okay that whatever you do in the flesh does not matter. But imagine such a preacher, one of the congregants, comes and sleep with his daughter. Are we together? And she's pregnant. Of course, you know that theology will evaporate from his head. So you see, there are some sins they can manage. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? But there are some sins they cannot condone. They can't manage it. Meanwhile, their theology says nobody can be perfect, and that whatever you do in the flesh does not matter. Please follow me carefully. Now, of course, the extremely religious people will strike him from the church. From the church register by Sunday. Of course, you've been in places like that. The lady gets pregnant and they tell the family she cannot come to church again. Have you been there before? Yes. She can't come to church again. She's excommunicated. They strike her name off church register. And the hyper grace people, the same ones who preach that God doesn't consider sin in the flesh, will be just as furious, just as scandalized, just as ready to distance themselves from such a person, of course. Now think about that logically, because it cannot survive logic. It doesn't make any sense logically. If you believe no one can live above sin, then you have no right to be annoyed when someone sins. Are we together? If you believe nobody can live above sin, then you should not be angry when somebody what? Sin. Not only condole the manageable sin. The brother lied. The sister lied. they stole something that is not so much of an importance to me, and we manage those situations until it gets to the worst one I just mentioned. I don't want to mention it twice. You cannot preach that victory is impossible and then punish a man for not achieving the impossible. You cannot preach that what? Victory is impossible and then what? Punish a man for not doing what? Or achieving the impossible. Because you already said victory is impossible by saying no one can be perfect. Please follow me. I want us to think logically before we get into the spirit. So much with the understanding of God's word. But let's see it logically first. You cannot preach that victory is impossible and then punish a man for not achieving the impossible. His fall is not a scandal under your doctrine. It is a confirmation of your doctrine. The fall of such a man is not a scandal weighing it from your doctrine, but a confirmation of what? Your doctrine. By your own theology, you should be the most gracious, the most merciful people in the room when he falls. Yes, you should be. Even in that sin, even with the pastor's daughter, even with the preacher's wife, because you are the ones who taught him defeat was what? Inevitable. Are we together? And if you truly believe God is okay with sin, that he doesn't consider what's done in the flesh, then your anger is equally illegitimate. Why are you scandalized by something you preach? Why are you scandalized by something you preach heaven ignores? You cannot tell a man God overlooks his sin and then refuse to overlook it yourself. You know, you look at a man and say, God overlooks your sin, then you yourself cannot overlook the sin. Your fury or your anger confesses what your doctrine denies. Now, here is what the annoyance of both camps prove. Deep down, everybody knows believers are supposed to live above sin. Say amen. Amen. Deep down in our hearts, we all know that believers ought to, you and I ought to live above sin. The outrage is involuntary theology. When the religious man rages and the grace man rages, they are both testifying against their own pulpits that holiness was always the standard. And that something in the human spirit knows it, deep down in our spirit. So both come stand condemned by their own reaction, and both leave the believer stranded. One tells him he cannot overcome, the other tells him he doesn't need to overcome. And then both despise him when he doesn't. Are you people seeing it? Is that not confusion? And neither doctrine has the power to produce what both doctrines secretly demand. That contradiction is the doorway into the entire sermon tonight. Because if everybody's outrage proves that living above sin is a real expectation, then the honest question is, where does the power to actually do it come from? Not from the religion that expects defeat, not from the grace that excuses it. It comes from somewhere both camps have stopped digging for. And that is where we are going to dig from tonight by God's special grace. You cannot preach that victory is impossible and then excommunicate a man for not achieving the impossible. Your outrage is testifying against your doctrine. So the first subtopic. The question every honest believer must face. There's a question every honest believer must eventually face, and this is the question. If the Bible declares with absolute finality, that Satan has been defeated, disarmed, publicly disgraced. Of course, you know all these scriptures I'm quoting, isn't it? I'm saying, should we quote it? Where has Satan been disarmed, church? 2 verse what? All right, let's read together. Who is person saying the scripture like that? Yeah, that's beautiful. Having disarmed what? Principalities and what? How has he made what? Thank you, Holy Spirit. You see that? So powerful. Let's read again with power and conviction. 1, 2, read. Having disarmed principalities and power, He made a public spectacle, triumphing. Absolutely. God has disarmed principalities. He has disarmed powers. They have no hold over us. Someone say hallelujah. He has triumphed over them, the Bible says. Next part of scripture. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or new moon and etc. Well, that's not our topic, so we go back to where we are, even though it aligns with the context of what Paul was speaking about there. But more vividly, he had what? Disarmed principalities and what? And powers. He made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them in victory. The best example for me, I don't know for you, is what I saw in the barrack years ago. I don't know if it still happens in NDA barracks many years ago. When they catch a thief, they strip him naked. He's entirely naked. I'm telling you. You may even know him. Probably you have seen him in the barracks. But the day they catch him as a thief, he's entirely naked. They will now write a sign post, a big this thing. I am a thief. I stole the goat. And so they'll be flocking him, the soldiers, and they'll be walking in the barracks on the road, and you'll be singing, I am a thief, I stole the gold, I am, and we'll all be watching. That's the best way for me. It started with the Romans. Are we together? And so Paul, being a very intelligent person, was using the idea to teach us that this is how God destroyed Satan. He disarmed him. All right? And Satan put that box, you can just picture that, you know, as he's moving everywhere and saying, hey, I am defeated, something like that. Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain? God has disarmed principalities and powers. Colossians, Hebrews 2 and 14. Let's see Hebrews 2 and 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared what? In the same. That through what? Death. He might what? Who had? Somebody say had. 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 He had power. He does not have power. Say amen. Amen. Satan what? Had power. He does not what? Have power. You see that? Is that not refreshing? He had power. He does not have power. Why does he seem to be winning so many battles if he has been disarmed inside the church? Why do believers still fall? Why do ministries collapse? Why does a foe with no leg of power keep producing real casualties? Well, today is an attempt by God's special grace to answer these 6 questions. First, we will locate the only address of power in the universe. We want to locate the only address of power. There is no power anywhere. Every other power is counterfeit compared to the real ideal power. The real power is in Matthew 28. Jesus said, now, everybody say now. All authority and power has been given unto me in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth. He now said, go in this capacity and make disciples from all nations. Now, when Jesus resurrected, he received at that point all power. Before Jesus resurrected, Satan had a bit of some power. Are we together? Quite a measure of power. The Bible says, Jesus speaking at a point in scripture before he resurrected and said these words, he said to the 12, I have given you power over the power of the enemy. You see that? That's a different case. He gave them power over the power of the enemy. So before Jesus resurrected and stripped off Satan's ability, Satan off all his abilities, like we read in Colossians 2:14, Satan had power before that time. Are you people listening to me this morning? So that is why when Jesus was speaking to the 12, he said, I give you power over the power of the enemy. But when he resurrected, he said, now. Everybody say now. All authority and power has been given to only me alone. So there's only one address for power now. If you are looking for power, you don't look elsewhere. There is no power anywhere. Are you people listening to me this wonderful, glorious morning? I wish this can hit you so much like it's boiling in my heart. That there is no power elsewhere. There's only one address for power in the entire universe. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And that address is the gospel. The Bible speaking, it said the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. The gospel is the power. Second, we will read the true biography of the devil and discover that he is not a reigning monarch, but a stripped and sentenced specimen. These are the things we'll cover tonight. Third, we will expose the illusion of authority, how the church itself keeps going back to Satan's, you know, emphasizing Satan and of course subjecting themselves to defeat every time. Fourth, we will go to the foundation and uncover the real reason believers keep falling. We have built our houses on assumptions and human tradition instead of digging deep, and etc. Fifth, we'll stand under the leaking. There's a point where we'll talk about the leaking roof. I thought about it this morning. The parable of accumulated damage, I called it. And etc. So let's just begin to hit the point. So the number one point, not wasting any time, the subtopic is called the monopoly of power. The monopoly of power. The gospel is the only location of power. Power has an address, and it is one address. Before we can talk about the devil, we must settle the question of power itself. Power is not scattered randomly across the universe, available to whoever grabs it first. In the economy of God, power has a single exclusive address. So we'll read Romans 1:16 together. Church, I want everyone to read. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want everybody to be alive. Don't be talking like a dead corpse, alright? Like a defeated foe. Hit your neighbor like this for a moment. I give you the authority. Don't beat your neighbor. Don't beat your neighbor. Alright, so let's read it again and be alive this time. One, two, read everyone. Now Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, unto salvation for everyone who believes. Paul does not say the gospel contains power, or points to power, or describes power. He says the gospel is the power of God. This is not a monopoly. This is a monopoly. Every other claim to spiritual power that involves occultism, human willpower. You know, we talk about human willpower too. I'm showing you something so powerful this morning. Everybody has a willpower. Yes, I've heard it too. Occultism, religious performance, even the devil's own posturing is either borrowed, counterfeit, or imaginary. It is not the real stuff. So not even human beings have the power to resist the gospel. That's how powerful the gospel is. Not even willpower can resist the gospel, because the gospel is the power. It subjects every other power. If there's a devil sitting here this morning, if there's someone who drank tea with Satan this morning in this place, the devil will neutralize all that power. The gospel will neutralize all of that power this morning. And I don't need to shout. You know, yesterday I was talking to pastors. I said, when people imagine the effect of Satan, they now try to pray in that dimension. They see how powerful Satan is causing some influence. And in their prayer, it proves that they actually respect the influence of Satan. You see how they shout. That's somebody who is suffering from an addiction, probably struggling with pornography. The person wants to be liberated and is shouting, blah, blah, because they feel like that problem is so much of a problem and they need to shout out of the problem. They think that's how they get out of that problem. But that's not how you get out of the problem. Glory to God forevermore. That's not how you get out of that problem. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, the Bible calls Christ the power and the wisdom of God. So if we say the gospel is the power, and the Bible calls Christ the power, who is the gospel? Christ is the gospel. In other words, if Christ is beautifully rendered, revealed, nobody can resist God. And that's why he said in the book of John 12 that if I be lifted up, revealed on the cross, I will draw all men. He didn't say some men. He knows that nobody has the impetus to resist his power. He said, if I be lifted up or revealed, like the Amplified rendition would say in John 12, he said, in this capacity, I can draw all men. Meaning God is saying I'm powerful, but there's an algorithm, there's a programming that needs to happen. I need to be revealed on the cross. That is where my power gets in. And that's why Paul, speaking to a congregation, he said, I desire to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him being crucified. That's the only way God can be revealed to a generation. And at this point, his power is revealed and he is irresistible. Nobody can resist him at this point. So if you are saying probably that Jesus is the answer for the world today, you are right. But if you cannot properly reveal this Jesus as he was revealed on the cross of Calvary, people will not come in contact with his power. So we have a lot of people who can sing the Jesus song but don't understand the Jesus in its real sense. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? They can say Jesus is great and etc. But since you cannot properly reveal Jesus, you cannot be transformed, and a generation will not be transformed through your singing, through your preaching. Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain? It's more like saying, if I'm sick, I should go to the hospital. But if you get to the hospital, that's not the finality. If the doctor gives you a wrong prescription, you will not be okay. I hear people get on trying to explain to you. Very important. Hallelujah to Jesus. This means something staggering. If you are in Christ, you are not near power. You are located inside the only power that exists. And the reverse is equally true. Whatever is outside of Christ is outside of power. The devil is outside of Christ. Therefore, the devil is outside of power. Now settle that in your heart before we take another step. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Anybody outside Christ is outside power. Satan is outside power. Everything outside Christ is outside power. Occultism, any form of demonism is outside of power. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some churches who emphasize Satan so much. And I'm going to show you. Let me not spoil the sermon. I'm growing in it. You know, as I'm teaching you, we're getting to that point. But there are some people who emphasize Satan so much because they are ignorant of the gospel of Christ. Are we together? If you are in darkness and you get into a room flooded with light, you automatically be unconscious of every bit of darkness. Not because there wasn't darkness before you came, but because now, wherever you are, there is filled with light, has no trace of darkness, and therefore your mind has lost the consciousness of darkness. Are you able to get what I'm trying to say? Listen to what the Bible said about Jesus Christ, God Almighty, that God is a light so shining, and that in him there is no trace of darkness, no variable of what? Turning. Meaning when you come inside of God, you don't see any trace of Satan in God. And if truly we all have come in contact with God as Christians, we should not even give anything, any listening ear to anything Satan is doing. Because in this realm, Satan cannot find expression. Oh death, where is thy sting? This is Paul speaking from the consciousness of the glory. He says something like this, I can do all things. He's the one that said, he that had power over. He had, but has not. Currently, he has no power. Because Paul knows that there's only one location for power. It is Christ Jesus. It is the gospel, and the gospel is him. Are you here this wonderful morning? You can't notice and wonder if people will change before you start preaching. You know they will change when you are done preaching. Because you are not revealing yourself, you are revealing Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now let me speak about the implication. The believer's problem has never been a shortage of power. It has never been a shortage of power. God is not rationing strength to his children while an energized devil runs wild in the world. That's not what God is doing. The problem is location and knowledge. Where you have built and what you actually know. Hosea diagnosed it long ago. He said, my people, in Hebrew, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge, not lack of power. Lack of what? Knowledge, not lack of power. Not lack of power, lack of knowledge. Power is not a commodity the devil and God are competing over. God and Satan are not competing for power. Power is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ Almighty. There is no competition for power here. God and Satan are not competing for power. There's only power, and that power is in one place. And that power, everything about power is the person of Christ Jesus. Now, subtitle 2. It's called The Biography of Specimen D. I've taught this several times, but more in an organized way now. And I said, Satan has no power. He is a had been. So I now wrote, read his file, not his publicity. So listen, most believers know the devil by his publicity. The roaring, the rumors, the horror movie reputation. Some of you have seen Satan that way, especially some of you that like horror movie. Who likes horror movie here? All right, amazing. I just wonder what kind of heart you have. But heaven does not keep publicity. Heaven keeps records. And when you open the file specimen D of Satan, the biography reads not as the story of a rising power, but as the account of a catastrophic, irreversible fall. He was created a creature, never a rival. He was expelled, cast out of the position, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, 14 to 17. He was judged at the cross. All right, you can read that to understand it. Or maybe we should say Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. We'll leave the second part, which is Ezekiel 28, 14 to 17. I'm trying to be fast because of time. Isaiah 14, 12. How are you falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are what? Caught down to the ground. You who what? Weaken the nation. Amazingly, he weakened the nation. Hallelujah to Jesus. Next part of scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the fattest size of the north. Next part of scripture. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Next part of scripture. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So he has been removed. Same thing in Ezekiel, also in 8:14 to 17, which we will not read. He was judged at the cross finally. He was disarmed, like we read, stripped off all his abilities. He was paraded, made a public spectacle, like a conquered general dragged through the street in a Roman triumph, like I said, and how we do it in the barracks. And he is sentenced. The lake of fire is already prepared for him. We're not good there right now. Now, like I said, notice the tense. He had power. He does not have power. The devil is not the reigning champion of darkness. He is the had been of the universe. Somebody say had been. Every title he once held is written in the past tense. He is not a lion. He walks about as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. A costume, a soundtrack, a performance. The roar is real noise from a fake throne. The roar right now is what? Real noise from what? A fake throne. He is so powerless. He does not have a throne because there's only one address for power. And it's God Almighty. So whatever roar you are hearing from any throne is a fake noise. A clanging cymbal. Like when you carry your drum and hit the cymbal now. It's just noise. Satan has no power. And sometimes some preachers think we're sick when we talk like this. And maybe a few of you seated here may think I'm stupid because you had fought the devil before in your lineage. You fought him. You know what Satan has done in your family. And here is this young pastor just here talking that Satan... He does not know Satan. He does not... Maybe let Satan meet him small. Then you understand. Nobody will get to that place. So like I say, the roar is real noise from a word, fake throne. A costume, a soundtrack, a mere performance. The keys have changed hands. The keys have what? Hallelujah. Revelation 1 and 18. I am he who lives. I want us to read together. Revelation 1 and 18. Everyone read with the power of the Holy Ghost. Want to read? I am he. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades. The keys have changed hands. He's not in charge of the realm death anymore. Jesus is in charge. And Jesus said, all authority I have, all glory that I have given unto you. Because when he resurrected, the Father gave him a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. And yet he said, for as many as have believed in my name, to them have I given what? To be called what? The sons of God. How many of you believe in Jesus right now? You live in his name. And so you have the keys of Hades and death. Are you seeing how powerful you are? Kai, you're not getting this. There's a kind of someone we hear who carry the table and say, Kai. Satan is eternally defeated. Dear Jesus. That is why we don't publicize him. We just read his profile, how that we used to have one guy. He's called the devil. But right now, as we're talking, he's more like a specimen. All right, specimen D. How many of you have been in the biology or chemistry lab before? Especially biology. If that rat mistakenly stands up, all the ladies will scatter down that lab. All right? Even the dead ones, if you observe some ladies, they will be shaking. All right? I don't want to go to cadaver yet because that's even a more serious case. So let me use rats and lizard. I think we have lizards sometimes in biology labs, right? We see lizard and you see them, they try to tear the intestine and show off the small intestine. I don't know if they have small and big intestine, lizard, I can't remember. And rats and etc. And you see ladies even play with the rats and the rest. Now imagine that rat just say hi. But you see, because the rat is dead and just a mess, specimen, they are very okay. Nobody is shouting, That's how it is. When we talk about Satan, he doesn't exist. We are talking and relating with Satan from a specimen point of view. Yes, sir. Specimen D. So right now what I'm doing is talking about Satan more like a specimen. Yes, he has no power. He's only a mere specimen. You know, people that have fought Satan would not like my message. Their Christianity work, their work of faith is so boring. All they did is to fight Satan till they died. And probably finally he killed them. That's a taboo. A life well lived in fighting Satan. You are in a ring with Satan from the beginning. Oh my goodness. Have you seen people like that? They have books. They have all the names of... They are studying hell and Hades and Sheol. They have books of all the kind of demons in hell. They have prayer for every bit of a demon in hell. Prayer against the spirit of delay. Prayer against the spirit of near success syndrome. Prayer against the spirit of... Have you seen books like that? For every spirit in... They've studied hell. They know hell more than their Bible. And I've seen preachers who wrote books called demonology. I remember years ago, they offered me the book that I should read about demons. I should read demonology. When the angels, if they give you a book and say, read about angels and demons, which one will you carry? I will carry none. You know, we have a lot of angels. The Bible says, innumerable multitudes of angels. I should be studying all of those angels. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The angels know what to do if I know who I am. They know what to do. There's a book years ago I read called Angels on Assignment. They understand what to do. They said there was one in the book of Revelation that sat on a white horse, and his name is the Word. And whatever direction he followed, angels followed towards that direction. They accompanied him. In other words, when angels see the Word of God in motion, they gather around it. And that's why the Bible says, "You have come to what? You who is one with the Word has come to what? Talk to me. The city in what? In a word, innumerable multitude, where the spirit of judgment are made to Jesus himself, the mediator of the new covenant. You have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things." So you see some pre-Christians, they are living boring life. They are fighting Satan every day. And of course, I've said this every time, we don't fight for victory. He has been disarmed. We fight from victory. So we come into a place and we see Satan, somebody under the influence of Satan. The Bible says the devil who still works in the children of disobedience. So people who are not obedient to the Lord, Satan has mastery over their life. And when we come to that camp, we don't say, "Satan, let's fight." Mm-mm. We say, "Satan, legally, you are not supposed to be here." Now, me that understand this is telling you, get out. And he leaves. I remove them from what? Victory. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? Are you guys getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Say, in the name of Jesus, leave this environment. Satan, in the name of Jesus, leave the finances of my parents. Because my finances, you are not supposed to be there. Satan, leave. Satan, leave. From victory. And he runs away. But when you put up a fight, he's excited. Means you are ignorant. Let's begin to pray. I'm mount up. Every power. Every power. Power has one address. Every power. Every power of hell. You are making his head big. You are the one causing problems. Paul said, "Gather here, some of you that have knowledge, let's talk." Because we are from another realm. He said, "Gather here, for some of you that have knowledge. Food meant for Azoth spirits. Food meant for is a wine. Are they not supposed to be eaten by us?" I heard a story of a popular man of God who is with the Lord now, Archbishop Benson Idahusa, that they sacrificed food for idols and he was fasting on a mountain. Are you guys here this morning? He was fasting, and all of a sudden he now observed that some people were trying to sacrifice food to idols. And he now hid himself and watched them. When they finished sacrificing and left, expecting their idols to eat the food, he now went there and sat at the front of the idol and ate everything. I heard it was boiled yam and red oil. Some of you will not know this food. If you grew in Maitama, you don't know the power of this food. How many of you know red oil and hot boiled yam? Have you eaten that thing? Imagine you took that early this morning, my God. The way you'll be understanding me will be in another dimension.
You just say, yes, sir. Yes. Preach. Preach. Somebody who just finished fasting early in the morning, he saw them sacrificing that kind of thing. He hid himself. He did not distract them. When they left, those days they used to call, is it Fanta? They call it all Mirinda. Mirinda. They kept it for their gods to open it and drink. Pastor Benson Idawusa sat down, and when he ate everything and drank it, he left. The next morning, he too, he came to see what they would do. When he came, they were not dancing and happy that their gods accepted his sacrifice. In fact, the Bible said, I didn't know God's day that the word of God have come to. Yeah, we accepted the sacrifice. Alright, I said the keys have changed hand. A disarmed soldier can still shout. A disarmed soldier, he can shout, ah, ah, with no gun. With nothing on his hands, right? A dethroned king can still wear stolen robes. A dethroned king can still wear stolen robes and claim to be a king, isn't it? But he cannot lawfully command anyone who knows the verdict. Ah! Imagine you know that this man is not a king anymore. And you just took a journey and came back and see people bowing to him and he's commanding people. And you came. You who knew, you were there when they removed him. In fact, immediately he sees you, his body begins to shake. There's this holy confidence. It's like the Bible says, we have not received the spirit to fear again, but the spirit of God, sound mind, power, and love. This holy confidence. He said, bow your head. You said, are you okay? Bow your head when? Immediately you ask him the question, he begins to run away. He understands that this one knows the truth. And that's why the Bible says, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free, not set you free. Make you free because you've been set free. This truth now will bring you into that freedom that you had received 2,000 years ago. You begin to live it today. Are you listening to me? Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The devil's entire strategy since the cross has been a fight to fight, not with power. He has none of the power, but with what? Deception. He is the father of all lies. John 8:44. He is the father of all lies. He uses lies to fight. And lies are the weapons of the weaponless. Lies are the weapons of the weaponless. For everybody who is powerless, what do they use? Lies. Lies. If they always lie on your head, the people have already been defeated. Get excited. For the time you hear people lie on you, they are already defeated. We have a way we think in this church, in the leadership. You don't bring reports of what people are saying to me. If you start bringing reports of what people say to me, you will become my problem very soon. I don't like people who tell me what people think about me. Keep it to yourself. You can't come to me and say, Pastor, sit down. Let's start a conversation. This is what I heard about you. I see you as the most unserious kind of human being upon the face of the earth. So there's no more room for it in this ministry. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. You know why? Because I truly don't care. I really don't care what anybody thinks about me. And I'm not trying to be, you know, funny this morning or, you know, extremely just trying to show myself. I mean every word I'm telling you. See, if you insult me today, if you go home and say my father, I said his name is Thomas. I truly don't care what anybody thinks about me. I probably was like that years ago, but I stopped being a coward. I don't have eternity to fulfill destiny. Your opinion truly does not count. It can't stop me. Is this the sincere truth? Am I lying? We have someone who came to church weeks, months back, and after service, almost crying, came to me. And I was wondering, what's making you want to cry? Maybe the power of the sermon or something. But the face looked so terrible. And I said, no, my sermon should not produce this kind of face. And he said, man of God, I've known you for a while, but you don't know me. You used to stay in my area. And people say a lot of bad things about you. Some of my friends used to say a lot of bad things about you. I said, okay.
But today I just want to confess to you that this is what I've been saying and I want to repent. In Nancy, for instance, we said, I just say, keep your mouth shut. Jesus loves you. And I love you too. Is it just like that? I say, yes. Hearing what you thought about me does not still matter right now. Because it's not the truth. And I know myself. I don't have any record elsewhere that anybody can use against me. I don't have it. You can search the whole earth. You will find none. And if you have one, you are not well. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Satan is not fighting for victory. He's fighting to keep you from discovering that the victory already happened without your permission and without his consent. It happened without your permission and without his consent. You had it years ago. Many billion, thousands of years ago. Sorry. Number three, the subtopic is the illusion of authority. The illusion of authority. And I'm answering the question, why Satan looks big. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, who is keeping Satan alive? Here is the unforgettable question. If specimen D is disarmed, defeated, and sentenced, why does he look so enormous in the lives of believers? The answer is devastating in its simplicity because the church keeps re-emphasizing Satan. I don't want to use this ambiguous word before some of you say I'm using too much English. The church keeps re-emphasizing Satan. They keep talking about him every time. We have become the paramedics of a defeated foe. We give him the central point of attraction. In our sermons, in our songs, in our conversation, that magnifies activity more than Christ's finished work. We give him the central point of attraction, and now we are scared. And he's threatening every setback as a proof of his supremacy rather than a test of our foundation. We give him power in how much we emphasize him. In our daily lives. Any small thing, the devil. Like I told you, somebody came to my office one time. And he said, Pastor, I have near success syndrome. And my eyes were open. He said, I have near success syndrome. Issue. That anytime I am close to, many years ago, over 3-4 years ago. He said, anytime I am close to success, something bad happens. So I want prayers. Firstly, I said, let me arrange this mindset. I said, you don't have near success syndrome issue. Stop giving Satan so much credit. He's not that powerful. In fact, he has no power today. Are we together? As long as you keep on emphasizing Satan, you'll be seeing his effect every day. Every day of your lives. Are you listening to me this wonderful morning? Authority is real, but it is ours. It has been given to us by Jesus. The only authority the devil exercises in a believer's life is a surrendered authority, the one we give him. The ground we handed him through ignorance, fear, or agreement is that we give him authority over our life.
James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Now notice the order. Submit first to God. Then resist is what? Second. Then he flees. Resistance without submission is noise. Submission without resistance is what? Passivity. But the promise is unconditional. He will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil. What will happen? He will flee. Fleeing is not the behavior of a superior force. It is the behavior of an imposter whose bluff has been called. The devil's greatest miracle is convincing a church armed with resurrection power to spend its life negotiating with a corpse. Listen carefully again. The devil's greatest miracle is convincing a church armed with resurrection power to spend its entire lifetime negotiating with a what? A corpse. Who is that corpse? Satan. Every fire for a corpse. Every power for a corpse. Are you all listening to me this wonderful morning? Please listen to this very point. It's very powerful. I subtitled it, The House of Assumptions and the Circle of Defeat. The Architecture of Vulnerability. Now, if everything from point 1 to 3 is true, power monopolized is the gospel, the devil disarmed, authority delivered to the church, then why are believers and even seasoned preachers of 20 and 30 years still falling a prey to the devil? Why is that happening? Why does the circle of defeat persist inside a body whose foe has no power? The answer is not found in the devil's strength. It is found in our foundation. The church has built its walls not on the bedrock of revelation, but on the sand of assumed truth. Sand of assumed truth. Sand, S-A-N-D, of assumed truth. Assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. You've heard me say that every time. It is sitting on the fence, hoping that what you have been told is enough to keep you standing. What you believe about God, is it true or is some mere assumption? That's a question you should ask yourself. We have been taking in the sincere intentions of men, hardening them into canon laws and religious doctrines, and ask believers to rest their entire eternity upon them. But sincerity is not the same thing as truth. Sincerity is not. Now, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we go in denomination where they give us canon laws. These preachers are sincere. Please listen to me very carefully. They meant everything they were doing. They gave us man-made ideas to substitute for doctrines. Alright? And they did it from a very pure motive. But sincerity does not equate to truth. That you did this thing out of a pure motive does not mean that doctrine you practice or give us is the truth. And you see, why truth really matters is because truth is the foundation of our faith. Luke says, the wise builder dogs the ground to build his house on a rock. If we are built on sinking sand, when the pressures of life come, it will hit us to the ground. You are not going to be standing against Satan because your name is John or Samuel, because you have a good Christian name. You will fall a prey to the devil if you are not built on the rock. So it's not a matter of what church you come from or what denomination. It's a matter of what foundation are you standing upon. Is it Christ or the foundation of men? Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain to you? Because you see, some of these people are not bad people. Some of these preachers, founding fathers of it, are not bad people. But if you look at some of the ideas, they are mere canon laws. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? They gave us because they probably did not understand the whole verdict of God, the whole counsel of God. So when you get to truth, you will not, because you honor men, keep on practicing a lie. When you begin to research the word of God and get to understand the word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit, and found out that some things you had been practicing were wrong, what do you do as a child of God? You remove those things and welcome the truth of God's word. Not because you are dishonoring those people, no. But because you want to make sure that your life is built upon the rock. Are you people getting what I'm trying to explain to you? So that when the flood of life comes, you will not fall a prey to the devil. Do you know, people of God, that the fathers of faith we honor today, some of them that gave us these doctrines out of their sincere hearts, you know, and mind, that are probably wrong, some of them, in the realm of the spirit, are praying and trusting and hoping that you will discover the truth. Because the beginning of our faith is Jesus, the end of our faith is what? And the way revelation is available today, probably it was not for them like that in those days. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is a very powerful point, because even Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Our people were practicing wrong doctrine. Jesus came to them. They pursued Jesus. He said, I came to my own. And Jesus had to cry. For the first time in scripture, Jesus cried because he tried to preach the truth and people negated him. And do you know, people of God, I don't want movement. Do you know, people of God, that is happening today? Hallelujah to Jesus. That is still happening today. Falling a prey to the devil, not because you have not been interfaced with the truth of gospel, but because you want to stand with what your father and mother believed. You know, I grew in a place that where it was more like, at a point I felt like it was emotional blackmail. Your father cannot be a this and your mother is a this and you choose to be a this. That's how they started trying to get me. When I discovered the truth, I really loved God, but I was not a sincere Christian those days. And I truly wanted truth. And I told you the story. Anytime they say we should fast, I didn't used to fast. I always used to go and eat. In fact, my offerings, I used to eat my offering. I think amongst all the children, I was the only one not giving offering in church. Instead of going to give my offering, I would buy akara on the road to the church and eat it very well. Then I would go and put my hand. I was that terrible. When they say we should fast, we will leave the house. I will go and look for food and eat. Rub my hand on the ground. I don't know if you know that format. Rub it on the ground, then rub it on my mouth. And come back home. And we'll break the fast together as a family. Meanwhile, I'd already eaten a long time ago. Because I felt like I don't know what I'm practicing. Until I one day took my mother's Bible, I will never forget. On her bed, I began to study. My father was not around. So I observed 2 days, I would sit down. She would push me to go outside. I would still come back and be reading the Bible. That's how my transformation started. And I began to see things and began to ask her questions. She would tell me to forget about it. That was her answer for my question. Just forget about that thing. Then it now metamorphosed to Bible study. The priest we used to have those days, what, such a wonderful man, he had evening sessions for Bible study. And that was my best moment, because they were studying the Bible. All of a sudden, this stubborn boy now likes Bible study. And I'll go there in hope that my questions will be answered. Are you listening to me? And I'll begin to ask questions. The Bible says this and says that. What do you think about this? And I remember the people taking the Bible study, the coordinating the Bible study, at some point will say, who asked this question? And when I stand up, and they'll say, why are you asking this kind of question? Are you questioning the faith? I'll say, no, I'm just wanting to have an answer for what I saw in the Bible. At a point, there was a command, don't ask questions. The report got to my father. They say I should not ask questions again. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, that's where my journey of faith began. It started with questions. And now my questions was now threatening. When I ask questions, they get threatened. But you see, I am me. They are them. They are their system. Listen to me carefully. God created me. He created you. Will it not be foolishness that because of a system or because of a particular school of thought, I will not embrace God? I don't know that you people are getting what I'm trying to explain to you. And then there are people like that. And you think that you have monopoly of how things should be upon the face of the earth. There are people like that. Even seated here. They will tell you, this is my belief, this is how I grew, I want it like that, I will die like that. In fact, I've heard people that say things like, I was born a this, I remain a this, I will die like that. To what end are you saying those kind of things? Is it a fight? Are you fighting? I was born like this, I will remain like this. They are not open for truth. Their hearts are hardened. you think that you are impressing God by those statements, but you are ashamed to what we call mind that God have created and given you. He gave you faculty for reasoning, and you have the impetus to look at him and look at man because of your pride and say, I'm born in this, I'll remain in this and die. Are you wise for saying such a thing? If you look at it on a long run, who gets defeated? You get defeated. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When you refuse to welcome the truth, you are the one that will suffer. Okay, now take for instance, look at me everybody. Now that you probably, some of us are coming from somewhere. At those point, and for some of us who are even currently in the problem, at those point where you saw yourself doing the things you don't want to do, can you call yourself a bad person? Huh? Let's be sincere, church. Can you say you are a bad person? Have there been moments you truly meant it that you love the Lord? Those holy moments that you meant it that you love God? Huh? And at those moments you told the Lord you will never do any wrong thing? Have there been moments like that? And you meant everything you are saying to the Lord? Now, have there been moments now that you still went against what you said? The confessions and everything you have made to the Lord? Have there been moments? At this moment that you have made the mistake now, listen, church, are you a bad person? Will you call yourself a bad person? That was Paul's case. He said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself what? He now said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Yesterday, when church, and I had a vision, a glimpse, I saw like a big serpent, the tail of a big serpent sweeping off a generation through the spirit of immorality. I was telling them in the leadership meeting, it seems like the only arsenal Satan is using right now to defeat a lot of people who even claim to be Christians is the spirit of immorality. We have seen bishops stripped off all of their ability. We have seen preachers for over many years all of a sudden cut short. Sincere Christians for over 10 to 20 years cut short because of the spirit of immorality. And I was telling them yesterday, I said, Satan is not that powerful. It's not that powerful. That you know somebody who loves the Lord, all of a sudden you hear a wrong thing about that person. There was a story I was sharing one time about a lady I used to know on campus. This lady was fervent in the Lord from how she looked and how she talked and how she did evangelism. We had one long strike, and when we came back, she was pregnant. And people began to mock the lady. And I'm not that kind of person. We don't have the same school of thought as Christians, but I couldn't mock her. So when they were telling me the story, they said, so lady is pregnant. That lady, that so-called lady that always don't wear your ring and blah, 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 she's pregnant. And when I went back home, I found out I was very emotional. Now she can't come for lectures. She's hiding and moving. She just hide and move around school. I had to try to speak to her and encourage her one of those days. Now, many Christians were excited because they were nowhere close to her standard of holiness. And now she has altered, so they are excited. Now she claims they should be holy, holy. See her today. But look at it. That lady loves the Lord. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? She loved the Lord so much, she tried her best, but because where she was standing on was sinking sand. I don't know that you are getting what I'm trying to say. Even though you don't wear earrings, if you are standing on sinking sand, when the flood of life comes, it will hit you to the ground. You will not keep on standing because you are not wearing earrings. You keep on standing because you are on the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's why sound doctrine is most important than anything upon the face of the earth. Today we have even pastor's children who don't love the Lord. And you'll be wondering, is a pastor's child? A lot of people think that's an excuse to follow God. My father is a... your father is a pastor and you are wearing leg chain. Your father is a pastor. You know, I saw a picture of a lady on the internet. They are bashing her because her father is a pastor. And any dressing she dresses, you see, your father is a pastor. There's this high demand expectation for pastor's children. People are not changed because they are pastor's children. They change because of the gospel. And that's why I always tell my young friends. I said, if you get married, have time to raise your children. Because tomorrow, Satan will use those children to take you off track if you are not careful. He will use them to take you off track. When they begin to misbehave and you hear the news, it will hit your heart. It will break your heart. So you must create time, no matter how you are burning for the Lord, create time to raise your children well. Are you all listening to me tonight? What can change us is the gospel. But the problem is that the builders have rejected this chief cornerstone. That's the biggest problem. What is supposed to be a solution now is not being emphasized. It is even looked down upon. I was sharing with leaders yesterday. Imagine John in the Isle of Patmos praying for God to come and liberate the church. Are you listening to me? And while he was praying, hallelujah to Jesus. While he was praying, he came to a point that they wanted to show him the solution. He came to that point. Hallelujah to Jesus. And when he came to that point, a strong angel, the Bible said, stood up. And he felt like that strong angel was the one that was going to reveal the solution for humanity. Are you listening to me? But the strong angel is even asking the question, who is able to break the scroll and open its seven seals? Protocol, if anybody wants to go out, allow them go out. There's a serious spirit of distraction. Allow them, let them go, anybody. I don't want movement, please. Are we together? Who is able to break the scroll and open its seven seals? And John began to weep because he felt like the strong angel should be the solution. But the Bible said nobody in the heavens nor on the earth was able. And the Bible said as he began to weep, an elder touched him and said, do not cry, for the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Now he turned to see the lion that has prevailed. But what did he see? A lamb standing as if it has been slain. You see, what people expect the gospel to be is not what the gospel is in the realm of the spirit. We are talking about, how can you tell me the solution is a slain lamb? When the problem looks so weighty, you are telling me the solution is the message of a slain lamb, a crucified Jesus. And that's why many people today are suffering, because even preachers find it difficult to accept that the gospel is a message about the crucified Jesus. The simplicity of the gospel. Paul said it is foolishness to wise men. Wise men see the message as foolishness. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? It's like that's the reason why they are perishing. You see us come and we're telling you what Jesus has done for you. And sometimes you neglect it because you think the only way to triumph is to hear a message that talks about the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he turned to see the lion, what did he see? A lamb standing as if it has been slain. So there was a case that was brought to me about some people misbehaving on campus ministry. The pastors brought it to me. They say, sir, there's this lady, she's misbehaving, blah, 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 blah. And immorality, immorality, immorality. I couldn't even hear everything. But a point got me laughing. And the pastor said, I've tried all my best, sir. I've tried all my best. And at the end, he said, in fact, the other pastor suggested that, sir, that person needs deliverance. We need to remove the demon from the person. So I started laughing. I said, you see, when you come to this point that you understand the power of the gospel, you can't look at anybody and say, this sin is a sin enough. It's sin enough for the gospel not to transform. You bring such people, and I tell you, the devil will leave their body in one accord at the hearing of the gospel. And listen to this powerful truth. That's why Satan, you don't see it. If we say it, you think we're mad people. Satan distracts people the most when the word of God is coming forth. When I see Satan acting, I know. You see, sometimes you want to start teaching the word to somebody's. That's it's 30 a.m. Why did the person not sleep at home? You bath in the morning. Put on Vaseline or whatever cream you put on. Put on perfume just to sit during the word and sleep. It's not ordinary. I tell you the truth. You may argue with me and say, I'm hungry. It's a lie. When you go back home now, you watch series of movies. You know, there are people who are living empty lives. You see them watching series, season one. I get like five seasons to watch today. Their eyes not blinking. But the minute he sits in a service like this, the next thing is, they are gone. And we're preaching the word. This is more like the some seed fell on rocky ground. That's why would the word happen? You know, be saying, now just attire. Yesterday I walk. It's a lie. It's the devil. And sometimes I will say, they say, no, they are spiritualizing everything. See, we know what we are telling you. We have been preaching for years. It's Satan. You see, so they are teaching the word of God. Somebody will not remember. Hey, I need to go collect something for Benue Links. Oh, make I go prepare. Time goes so rich for Benue Links. Oh. They are thinking of crazy ideas in their head. And yet they say, we want the church of the book of Acts. These days, pastors are not as powerful as their Paul and Peter. You want the church of the book of Acts, but we don't have the congregation of the book of Acts. That congregation that can sit for 3 days hearing the gospel. 3 days Paul was teaching the gospel. Can you do that? I will teach today. I will keep on teaching tomorrow. Somebody fell from upstairs, was sleeping. It was legitimate to sleep. You are listening to somebody for 3 days. You will not sleep. The person slept and fell down, boom, and broke their head and died. Instead of Paul to close service, he went down. Where is the person? They brought the person. In the name of Jesus, be okay. The person got okay. He said, yeah, come sit down here. No, sit down there again. Then he continued teaching. Go and read this in your Bible. Then before you know, you hear that the saints were walking in the gift of the Spirit and people were coming to submit their charms with this kind of congregation. 40 minutes, they are saying, Muna, pastor, today waste time. For my church, now 20 minutes that they preach. Now 20 minutes. With the kind of vision I have, I cannot preach 20 minutes sermon to raise you. Even biology, they don't teach biology. If some of you in schools, 20 minutes biology lecture, you will pass biology? I like that pastor, now Sharp Sharp. The name of their church, now Jehovah Sharp Sharp. Who raises people in 20, 40 minutes? Think about it logically. Satan, we see him moving. Sometimes when we teach the gospel, we see him. That's why I see him sometimes. I will address him. I say, you, stop moving there. Come and sit down. I know it's a devil. He doesn't want you to pay attention. He knows that if you can give attention, pay attention. He knows if you pay attention, everything in your life will change. I taught this gospel. I remember years ago, I don't know if some of you can remember on campus, a lady who have been smoking for years. We were teaching like this. She surrendered to the Lord and said, I will not smoke again. She was literally crying and shaking because she paid attention. I say, I don't want you to believe what I'm saying. Just give me a listening ear. I'm not forcing you to believe. Give me a listening ear. That's all I want. When we are done, you can choose not to believe or believe. But I tell you, Jesus is irresistible. Nobody can resist Jesus. And that's why Paul said something in 2 Corinthians 3. He said, because of this understanding, we preach with such plainness of speech and boldness. Maybe before you start preaching, you know God will transform people in this service. Are you listening to me? You go back to that cell knowing that before you start, God will do something mighty with the gospel, because the gospel is the power. You are unleashing his power. You are saying, God, come into display. Come into action. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah to Jesus. Come into action. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that will believe. To all that will believe. And somebody said to me years ago, he said, pastor, that means people have to believe before they are changed. I said, yes, it's true. They have to believe. But let me shock you. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the revelation of Jesus. In other words, nobody can have faith except they hear the gospel. That's why the Bible says faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Least any man should boast. Even the faith is a gift. In other words, as I'm teaching the gospel, it is through my gospel that your faith in God will be produced. In other words, if we don't teach the gospel, faith in God will not be produced from the lives of the people who are hearing the gospel. In other words, where is their faith? In the gospel. Where is that gospel? In the believer. So the earnest expectation of what? awaits what? The manifestation of the believer. You have to go out there and start preaching. The hope of a generation is on your inside. It is you they are waiting for. I tell you, you come to this point, you ask yourself, like I asked leaders yesterday. I said, what else will somebody want to live for? Think about the best thing in this world. What do you want to live for? If you come to this understanding, you will talk like Paul. He said, for my life is like a currency spent for the gospel. How did he even put it? He said, my life is a life spent for the gospel. In other words, God, you want to take over Makodi? Spend me. You want to take over that city? Spend me. Are you here this wonderful evening? Satan is not powerful. He will not sweep our generation. Are you listening to me? Our immorality, not no way. We are God conscious. We are God conscious. God is a light so shining. In him there is no trace of darkness. This is how I put it. Has Satan been defeated? Huh? Has Satan been defeated? Satan, now, carry Satan and keep one side. Tell somebody, keep it one side. Now, we are only in the realm of light. And we mount up one consciousness. Satan is defeated. We don't think failure. We don't think defeat. Because the one that causes people to fail has been defeated. The one that causes people to sin has been defeated. So you know that you have no probability of falling. Say, I have no probability of falling. Does the logic make sense to you? If you don't believe it because of how powerfully Satan have dealt with you, that's how you always be. Do you know that you can be addicted for 50 years and not change? The only way to change is by light. Years ago, when people were arguing, I told myself I'll believe. My friend, I was telling my leaders yesterday, I said, a young man I knew since 2012, just to share the story to inspire you, since 2012, he's married now with kids, messaged me one of these nights and told me, Pastor, sir, around 2 a.m. there about, woke me up. I said, is there any problem? He said, there's a serious problem. I said, what is the problem? He said, when did we know ourselves? We started calculating, we found out it was 2012. He said, do you know since 2012, till today, and I've been addicted with pornography and masturbation? He said, I don't want to remove those months. There were months I stopped, but consistently, I can say for 14, 15 years now, I've been in this habit. Pastor, I thought if I marry, I would stop. It only got worse. Especially when I have issues with my wife and etc. He said, I figured out something. We think the most powerful things God is doing, is on TV and on Facebook. He said, but I figured out that years ago, while we're together, God was doing great things, but our pride did not allow some of us to accept it. Then he said this thing at the end. He said, Pastor, I am over 40 now. I am not getting young. If I keep on being proud at age 40, I am a stupid person. So right now, I want to recognize what God is doing amongst us and receive my salvation. I almost was broken into tears. He said, I have ignored this thing I'm seeing in your life for many years. And right now, I'm telling you, Prophet Simon, please help me. Teach me what I don't know. He said, because a lot of times when God is doing something, we are looking for him on TV. We think the greatest things God is doing is on TV. He said, but today I choose to repent. I'm not getting younger. I told myself, because he saw a part of scripture that they said the word of God is near you and close to you. See, people cannot have problem right here, and God is giving us a solution up there, far there. The solution is here. God is not wicked. That's why sometimes we have the impetus and to tell you, close some books, listen, pay attention. The people that write some of these books, no pride. If they hear some of these things today, they will listen. They will go and re-edit. I'm not speaking out of pride, people of God. It took me so much grace to say this last statement I just made right now. And I tell you the truth, he has been on my neck to write several books. He's disturbing me almost every day of my life because he's been hearing the sermon. Pastor, can I convert some of your sermon to book? Pastor, these things need to get out there. Pastor, and today some of you are listening, but some people are still not paying attention. No pride, people of God, is the truth. Sometimes God is doing great things around you. You are looking for him far because of your pride. You feel like, God, it is not through this, my friend, that I will receive what you are doing. The way God works, it is through that your friend you look down on, he will do something in your life. And if you don't want to be humble and receive through that person, you will never receive. That's the God me I know. You can't choose the vessel God will bless you through. He chooses the vessel to bless you through, to break your pride. Because if you are not broken in pride, you will never receive from God. He only gives grace to the humble. That's how God deals with men. That's why some people are stuck in one place for years, never making progress because of their pride. Even God have resisted them. He said, I resist the proud, but I give what? Grace. You know, one time I was talking to some people. I said, when you grow up, you understand what some of these elders are saying. Have you been in a point where you have issues with people and your father will just tell you, forget it? How many of you have been there before? You have issues, your father will say, forget it. Do you know why that man is saying, forget it? He's not a coward. Because at a certain point in your life, when you have children and a wife and are growing old, you understand that there is no need for issues. Whatever will stop food on your table and food for your children to eat and money for school fees, avoid it. At that point, swallow any ego. Are you people getting what I'm trying to say? They've come to that point of maturity that they know that there is no need for fighting. Just live your life to the finish. But when you are young, you think you need to show yourself. You need to say your mind. They will tell you, you don't need to say your mind. Allow it to go. Because they've grown. They've seen things. They were like you years ago. They probably said their mind when they were like you. Now that they've grown, they know, they understand better. When they say learn from experience, they don't mean experience it before you learn. Learn from other people's what? Experience. I told somebody, a young man, I said, you want to enjoy your life. He wants to play football. I said, by the prophetic, I said, how many girlfriends do you have? He said, oh, pastor, I know that. I said, you have over 5 girls you're talking to. He looked at me in my eyes. I said, yes. If it's a lie, open your WhatsApp. In fact, I feel like 5 of them are on the top of your chart. I said, pastor, talk what you want to talk. I said, what if God blesses you now? What will you do with the money? It will be for the 5 ladies. You probably will have HIV and AIDS and die earlier than expected. I said, but because God loves you, God is like the goalkeeper. Any money that is supposed to touch you, God will dive and catch it. Like Cap Vade keeper, you know, goalkeeper in the World Cup. He will dive in. Now, God is the one fighting you. Fighting the money that should come to your account because of his love for you. He's timing every money. Penalty, he will catch. Free kick, he will catch. See, that guy should not have the money. I know why. Because if he has that money, the money will destroy him. The Bible said the prosperity of a fool, what? Ask some people today, why do you need money? You'll be so shocked. Some of them don't know why they need money. They are pursuing money. Ask a lady who can sleep with a guy for iPhone why she needs money. She don't know. She just want iPhone 17 Pro Max. Why do you need iPhone? She don't even know the function in iPhone 17 Pro Max. She don't know what they use it for. The only thing is to stand before mirror and do like this. So that the friends will see. That's all. Emptiness in the heart. And when I was much younger, I was ministering to a lady, evangelism in the back. So we met in church. I was preaching to her. She now asked me a question. Why are you this young and living your life like this? You are too young to be living like this. At this point, you should enjoy your life. When you get old, you serve the Lord. See somebody I'm preaching to. She feels like I'm too young for this kind of path I'm choosing. I should first enjoy my life. And she has no idea. If you know Jesus, you are satisfied. From age 15, 16, sorry, I started preaching this gospel. I found full satisfaction in Christ. Are you listening to me? Somebody will say, no. You know, years ago, somebody told me I'm suffering on campus. One of my neighbors. He said, Professor Simon, I know. Anytime you see me, girls, you used to feel bad because God called you early. And I will laugh. He said, I know. Anytime you see me, girls, you feel bad because God called you early. He finished. 6 years later, he found me on Facebook. I was still preaching. He messaged me and said, Pastor Simon, please, can we talk? When we started talking, he said, my life is like this. I don't know where my life is getting to. I saw you preaching and I started crying. I remember what I used to tell you those days. I wish I listened to you. He said, I'm tired of my life. This is somebody that I've carried all the girls in the world. If you hear his nickname those days. So if you are here under the sound of my voice and that is what you think life should be, emptiness of mind, emptiness of mind, emptiness of mind, nothing in the soul. You live here is to talk with some boys and tell them to give you money. You live here is to go and talk to girls on Facebook. Think about it. What are you doing? You are only just responding to something. You don't know. You have no satisfaction. That is why all of these things are happening. The only Jesus you knew was a religious Jesus, not the real Jesus. If you know the real Jesus, he will quench your thirst. It doesn't matter. You can sleep with all the women in this world. Men, you will not still find satisfaction. I dare you. But when you know Christ, he will quench your thirst. He will quench your hunger. Are you listening to me? This is wonderful. He will quench every thirst in your spirit and soul. And on your body. He will quench everything. People will think you are doing it too much. You are not doing it too much. You just cannot help yourself. It has become part of your life. When I was preaching at age 16 everywhere in the barrack, some people were looking at me and pitying my life. I would climb chairs like this in view centers where they watch football and be shouting, "Jesus love you." And you see some people look at me and they'll begin to laugh, some of my friends. Years later when I came back to the barrack, I'm not lying, God is my witness, I had these boys came and knelt in my front. I said, my friends, what is happening? They said, "We have seen how God has helped you through the years." The first one said, "You people saw one time he came here to give Thanksgiving. He said, I want to be a military officer." The other one said, "I want to be a footballer." They all mentioned what they wanted. A Muslim carried his jalabiya and sold to me a seat. And they all knelt down in the front. They mocked me when I repented. They all are kneeling down. They say, if I pray for them, they know all they want, they will get it. I was shocked by that belief. Say, "Pastor, put your hand on my head." They will carry my hand and put it on their head. And I began to speak. You get the military, you get the football. Just 1-2 years later, they all came back with testimonies. The guy traveled from Sokoto, the one who is a military officer, and came here. Not a recruit, a military officer. He has been trying it for years. He said, "I came to just say thank you, sir." And he traveled back to Sokoto. Are you listening to me? That's why sometimes I tell you that if you threaten me, I make a call, a lot of trouble will happen. A lot of trouble. But these people mocked me years ago. And I'm not saying this to their shame. You are young people like me, that's why I'm telling you this truth. Some people seated there, your soul very empty. Your pursuit, vanity. Because you've not found Jesus. You think you are just a young man from Okboga or a young lady from Vandikia. You are who God says that you are. I saw one time one of our ladies here, she posted a picture of an angel and said, "This is how glorious our defense is in the realm of the spirit." And I smiled. I said, "As beautiful and as glorious as this angel looks, he's nothing compared to who you are in the realm of the spirit." Because of how we perceive ourselves, I get intimidated when people admire angels. I feel like we don't understand who we are. We are far bigger. See, have any picture of angels? Go and admire it. But listen, when you are done admiring it, thank God because you are 10 times better. If your eyes are open and you see who you are in the realm of the spirit, you can't talk anyhow. A lot of time before, I say, years ago, a young man stole in my house. I don't know him. I don't know his face till today. I was talking to Mama T. She remembered that night. I went to ease myself. When I came back, fresh air was in my room. They have opened my window, taken my new phone. But they couldn't take my laptop. So I thank God for my laptop. But it pained me because I just got that phone. It was one of the latest technos those days. I saved money really well to buy that phone. And they carried it in one night. So I looked at the guy. He wore this hoodie. He was jumping the fence. I said, "Hey, this is your last day of stealing," in anger. I did not know that was the last day of that boy living upon the face of the earth. Guess what? They caught him at the front and burnt him to ashes. I couldn't go to even collect my phone. I just denied everything. I couldn't go and say, "It's me, it's my phone." I couldn't even go there. I was in my house and I was telling the Lord, "Have mercy on me for a phone." From that day, I told myself, I will never utter wrong things about people. When just Apostle Micah, they stole my new hoodie. I washed it and kept in their house. They stole it. When he came by, I said, "Oh boy, they don't steal my sweater." He said, "What? Bring your hands."
I said, Apostle, calm down. It's just sweater. We should not kill anybody for a sweater. He said, man of God, they will not learn. They will learn the hard way now. They can't dare our territory. I said, no. This thing is just sweater. I forgive. My friend was ready to bring down heaven and make sure that guy dies that day. He doesn't even want the sweater back. Let fire burn him wherever he is. Let him come back with the sweater and say, I'm the one that took your sweater. I die now. So that nobody will come close. I said, no. When you understand who you are, you don't joke with your words. Because they are spirit and life. If you understand who you are, you know, when I went to the village, there are so many threats. And let me end with this. They say, I remember I just left one part to eat. I went to the kitchen in our house. And when I came back, my mother said, don't eat that food anymore. I said, why? She said, you just left your food like that. Don't eat it again. She carried it and threw it away and brought new food. I said, is the case that serious? So the people, they say, I should not give money. I dash all of them money. I said, no, don't carry money and give anybody like this with your hand. Don't do it. Transfer rather. I said, it does not make sense. If I transfer money, is it not my money? If I give you money physically, is it not still my money? So what is the difference between transfer and giving money physically? I said, that demon must be very dull. So I removed some money. I started sharing. Come. I gave everybody. And I said, I shared money. Why did you do that? You are not hearing. You are claiming, pastor, you have to even help those that help themselves. I said, that's not in any part of the Bible. The Bible rather said, we'll trample upon snakes and scorpions, and they shall by no means hurt us. I don't respect any demonic culture in any part of the world. That's what I'm trying to make people understand. Azor spirit, Oleku spirit, is a wine spirit, Amadioa spirit. No respect. They are all demons. You know, one time I saw a culture coming out to defend their gods. They say they mock our spirits. We are coming out to tell people. They don't joke with Oleku. They don't joke. As I was watching it on Facebook, people are defending a demon. Defending a demon. That's a demon. A small chinga in the realm of the spirit. That an entire nation who are created in God's image and likeness are buying that. Or Azor spirits, the snake spirits. You are walking, you see a lady misbehaving on the road. They say, what happened? They say, leave her, and I saw she did. Now, Azor spirit. The person that took care of me when I was growing up, you saw her in this church. Under the influence of a demon, they say it's a good spirit. That he makes her to see good things and say good things. I laid hands on her, that good spirit left. There's no good demonic spirit. Say amen. There's no good demonic spirit. Are you all listening to me tonight? So today, as you hear the word of the Lord, harden not your heart. Satan is nothing compared to the power of God. Go out there and show the glory of God. Say, I'm full of the glory. Lay your hands on your chest. Say, I'm full of the glory. I'm God conscious. There's no altar of Satan around me. I'm full of life. Full of peace. In the name of Jesus. Now bow your heads and pray in the spirit. I can hear you lift your voices.
I'm sure you were blessed by these words of life and peace from Prophet Simon Thomas. Get transformed by the truth of God's Word by visiting and following our social media handles at Glory Carriers Ministry International, and get more messages at www.embassyofglory.com. Also, worship with us on Tuesdays by 5 p.m. and Sundays first service by 8 a.m. and second service by 10:15 a.m. at Sheraton Hotels beside Benue State House of Assembly, Mukherjee, Benue State. God bless you.